How many are glad you're here this morning? Amen. Me too. Thank you, Jesus. My nephew from Bible College is here, Mr. Dalton Wiley. From Andrew Womack, he's in his second year. Would you come up and just greet the people? Come on up. I know you like attention. Don't act like... Yes. Just say hi or whatever.
I got a testimony.
Oh, yeah. Man, that's what I brought you up here for. Amen.
Yeah, whenever Uncle Bubba told me that to share something, I had something that blessed me up there. As I work at Domino's up there, deliver pizza, and I know the manager, and he told me, man, whenever you come to work at this one, he was like, it's not like what you're used to. You know, he's like, these people here, you know, they'll make truckers blush. And I was like, well, these people aren't used to me either. And the first night I got there, and I was talking to everybody, and they found out. The end of our conversation was that I went to Bible college, you know, and that was it. Nobody was wanting to talk much more than that. But we closed after hours, and I stayed with a guy, and we were cleaning up the place, and he just started asking questions. He was trying to trip me up with questions, you know. But it's a blessing, you know, the Bible says whenever you've done all you can do to stand. And the world respects whenever we stand up for what's right, even if we're the only one. And I remember talking to this guy, and I was giving him testimonies, you know, stuff I've seen here and up there, and people getting healed of cancer. And I was like, well, I don't know how he's going to come against, you know, healing and supernatural. And his answer was, he said, energy's awesome, isn't it? And I was, man, I'm not going to lie to you. The Bible was done. I was about to just go beat him up. You know, I was done talking to this guy. Man, I was about to, but the Holy Spirit reminded me of something he told me before. And he said, Dalton, you're never going to change anybody by showing them how wrong they are, only by how right Jesus Christ is. So I said, amen. And for a month, I didn't say much to him. We just, you know, we were there, and I was holding my tongue, and, you know, that's not like me, but I knew that that's what the Holy Spirit had instructed me to do. So probably a month later, me and him were both closing, and he said, Dalton, how do you know that you hear from God? And I said, man, I've obeyed him in every aspect of my life, and I've seen things come to pass that only Jesus Christ could have known, you know, and told me. And I said, and therefore, and it lining up with the Word of God, I know that I hear from him. And I'm thinking he's going to come back with me at something. And he said, well, whatever that is, he said, something just spoke to me too and said that you can help me. He was like, so I'd like you to, you know, start praying for me and stuff. So now we've been talking and everything, and it's been a blessing. So some of the people, you know, that you don't think are, you know, going to change, they're more eager than what we think.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. We exalt you. We love you, Jesus. Worthy. 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 To stretch your faith this way and help me, I'd appreciate it with all my heart. Father, we're so thankful that the heavens declare your glory. And we love you. The simplicity of the thing that we know is that in the name, just in that name, the one that is named by that name created all the stars, the universe. The Word tells us that out of Him, Colossians tells us that all things were created, all things out of the second member of the Godhead. All the cosmos came forth. Every celled creature. Lord, I thank you that my being came out of Him. The very dust which I was created by came out of that second member. I worship you and thank you for Him, Jesus. I bless you, Father. Now give us grace. Give us grace. And we receive it, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn with me to Philippians. I want to share with you a little bit this morning about the pastor and the church and the man. A little bit about the person that was pastoring the Philippian church and the church itself. And then a character in that. It's a very intimate, probably one of my favorite pastoral epistles because it is, it's just that. It's very pastoral. It's very intimate. And we're going to get into it in just a minute. I tell you, how many of you had a, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Hallelujah. And we had a Wednesday night service. We had a good time. Many of you were home cooking. And I'm glad you were, because some of your food showed up at my house. This time of year, I don't know why it happens. I kind of got a guess, but my scale gets demon possessed. And I have to catch, because it lies. It lies. I don't know why it lies, but it does. And you just go in there and it'll start giving you an evil report. But I don't know why. I mean, maybe it had something to do. See, we have a table. And there's one table that you don't sit at. There's one table that's probably about the biggest table. And it just carries all the food. Now, there was a... You say, don't go into this, Pastor. Because you'll leave and head towards Lozano's or someplace, you know. There was a tank full, a tub full, or a big pot full of those big mashed potatoes with about a 1-to-1 ratio of butter in it, probably. So I don't know if that's the reason why the scale's lying. And then the meat scattered out, we had those, you know, those honey-baked hams. I'm getting the oohs and the ahs. And then I'm sorry for all of you, I won't say Bambi, it was a daddy deer, venison on the table. Because you got to have that at Thanksgiving. And one of those deep fried turkeys where you just taste all that, whatever it is, good stuff and the crunches and the juice. And all of that stuff, I mean, you just can't, and the gravy and the stuffings and all that stuff is there. And it's just wonderful. Hallelujah. You know, here's the amazing part. I was finishing up last night the last of the chocolate pudding, watching a football game. And I noticed something as I was finishing up the last of that chocolate pudding, and it was the real kind, and it was the stir kind, and it's the fattening kind, and it's the good kind. And I noticed as I put a big scoop of Cool Whip on it, do you know somebody had the audacity? I saw on that Cool Whip, the top of it said light. Now, why would they even create light Cool Whip to go with really good fattening chocolate pudding? I mean, that's just wrong. That's like watching somebody eat two double Whoppers and chasing it down with a Diet Coke. That stuff's just crazy to me. I mean, well, I feel better about it because you saved 100 calories on 1,500? That makes you feel good? I mean, if you're going to go for it, go for it. I mean, they shouldn't even make stuff that'll correspond with good stuff like that. Praise God. That's good preaching, isn't it? Hallelujah. How many of you feel like you've been to church and you're ready to just pack up and go eat? Hallelujah. Well, let me give you a little history on Philippians. Some of you may remember this, but Paul and the church at Philippi, was when he mentions in different places, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he mentions the churches of Macedonia. It's felt that he's primarily speaking about this church. In Acts chapter 15, there was a problem in the church at Antioch. Now, I'm giving you history, and we won't turn there. But Paul and Barnabas was down there preaching and getting people saved. And then the Judaizers, people that were stirring up false doctrine, came in. And they said, you Gentiles, it doesn't matter how old you are, 40, 50 years old, 30, whatever, to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised. Well, it caused quite a ruckus. And the Jerusalem church, which was the church that was supposed to be carrying the doctrine, they sent down two fellows. Well, one of those fellows was Silas. Silas became later a traveling partner with Paul. And Silas came down to Antioch and they delivered the word, the verdict from Jerusalem and said, no, this is not what we're saying you need to do. You just need to follow Jesus, basically. And there was a couple of other requirements. Well, after all that took place, then Paul
decided to go visit some of the other churches that he had started. And he and Barnabas were fellow companions and following and teaching and preaching together. But the Bible says that they had some contention among them because Barnabas thought to take his nephew, Mark, John Mark, which, praise God, we have one of his books, or we have a book named after him, a gospel. But earlier, at another ministry trip, John had forsaken him. He panned and wasted out for that time, and he went back home to mama. It got too tough for him. And Paul said, you know, this is not verbatim, I'm paraphrasing. Paul said, we're not taking anybody like that. And Barnabas wanted to take him. But Paul said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, Barnabas said, I'll take Mark. And then Paul said, okay, well, Silas is here, I'll take him. You know the amazing part? We see those things, and I love the Bible because it doesn't leave anything out. It leaves even the things where you're watching people's flesh change. But by the time Paul gets to be an older man, in one of his epistles, he's requesting that Mark come and visit him. And actually gives accolades to him and says what a wonderful person he is and that he's to be trusted. And that's the kind of relationship. As Paul grew, he also grew in love. Well, Paul and Silas started out. And one of the first places we find them is right here at Philippi. Because God gave a vision to Paul in the middle of the night, and he saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. Paul had thought to go to two other places, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade them, said, don't go. My mission is not for there as of yet. Paul got the word from the Lord to go to Philippi, or to go to Macedonia. He then visits Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia. That's in Acts chapter 15 and 16. These things that I'm telling you about right now. He met some wonderful people. He met a lady named Lydia that was a seller of purple, meaning she must have been a well-off lady. Met her down by the river. She asked Paul and Silas to come into her household to stay there while they were preaching. The next day, they go into the city and they're walking, and this damsel that is filled with the spirit of divination, meaning she's a fortune teller. She tells the future. And people street language, they were pimping her out, not sexually, but they were using her demonic talent to gain riches. And people were coming and they were hiring her out. Well, she followed for a number of days, Paul and Silas, and she began to say, these men are the men of God, hear what they have to say. But it was not from the Holy Spirit, it was a tormenting spirit. After a while, Paul turns and rebukes the spirit, the Holy Ghost, the power in him, and she is delivered. As a result of that, they drag these men that saw that their gains were taken away. As a result, she couldn't tell the future anymore. She's now becomes part of the church. And as a result, the men that were controlling her life stirred up a big ruckus in the city of Philippi. They put Paul and Silas in jail. They not only that, they beat them severely, severely. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, and then you pick this up there, not here, is that at midnight, after a strong beating, that they begin to sing and to worship. And there's a teaching in that. And as they begin to sing and worship and give glory to God, that the prison was shaken. And the prison guard, the man over the prison, thought that everybody had escaped. But Paul said, do not kill yourself. He was ready to do himself harm. We know that story. The story is he got saved and his household as a result of that. And that was the beginning of Paul's ministry. He let them out the next day. Wonderful things begin. There began to be a church birthed there. Now, what I said all that to say this is that that church was birthed as a result of Paul's obedience to hear from God. It cost Paul something. It cost him a severe beating. The church people saw that Paul had the character to go through anything to deliver the gospel to them. As a result of that, Paul began to pastor that church. And he began to pastor it out of his spirit, and he began to pastor it. But the church itself began to take on tremendous character. They begin to take on the character of Christ, not just through Paul, but because of Paul, they begin to have a true fellowship with the Holy Spirit themselves. Philippians 3, we're going to look there for just a moment. We're going to read several scriptures, but we won't take long. We'll just read through them, and then I'll comment. Philippians 3, 7, starting there. What they saw about their pastor was this. And this was, Paul was not only an apostle, but he was also a pastor to these people. He says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss." They saw that of his life. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but the loss for the loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Remember that when they got this epistle, they were receiving it from somebody that brought it to them from Rome. It was written by Paul from Rome in a prison cell. So again, it's speaking to them of Paul's character. "And be found in him." This was Paul's heart in verse 9. "This is my desire, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And this, he says, and shares his heart. And this he portrays to them, portrays and asks, in essence, that they follow him in this. "That I may know him," who? Christ, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, we've said this before, but it bears repeating. He's portraying his heart to them. They're receiving a letter that comes from somebody. It's from a jail cell. And he's saying this, "by if all means I might attain to this resurrection." The Greek or the language spoken here is not talking about the resurrection at the end when we which are dead in Christ will arise. It actually says something like the out resurrection. I relate it like this, the coming out. In fact, in the next verse, you understand that why by Paul's use of words, that he's not talking about something in the future. He's not talking about the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about something here that he's portraying his hope for his own life. And he's trying to transfer that over to the Philippian church and saying this, "if by any means I might attain unto the coming out resurrection." What he's talking about was, I, Paul, desire to live a life of death. He said that in the previous verse, identifying with Christ's death and his sufferings. The sufferings were the sufferings which Christ chose continually to follow his Father against all adversity. And Paul said this, I identify with that. If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection, meaning I want to be a living dead man. I want to live in such a way is that my life is a resurrection from a death that I've died being so submitted to Christ. If by any means I can attain that, then I've obtained the very best that this life has to offer. And that's what Paul was talking about. I want this. I desire this. I want to put this into you, church at Philippi. So they saw that character in their pastor. If by any means I might attain to this. In 12 he says, not as though I had already attained, so you know it's something that's present and possible, not something futuristic. Either had already been made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He's saying this, the Lord has showed me in front of me that there is a life that is possible for me to attain to, that you're always living under the power of a resurrected life. What is that power? Meaning I have lost self and I've come to the fullness of Christ. What does he say in another place? I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My whole life is not my identification. It's not a what about me. It's what about him and his life through me. So therefore, he's testifying again. I haven't attained this, but I know that what he's done is he's apprehended me. He's caught me. He's put His arms around me. I've come into fellowship with Him enough to say, I've been apprehended by Him. I'm going to hold you, Paul. What are you holding me in garrison for, Lord? I'm going to hold and keep my arms around you long enough, steady enough, that you learn that it's not you that does it. It's me in you, Paul. I'm going to hold you long enough is that long enough being you die. I've been apprehended of Him. And my apprehension is this. I want that. I want what He's telling me I can have. And He's the one holding me until I get it. Hallelujah. I press, He says this. Verse 13 again, or back. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press. That is the word persecute. That's not a stretch. It really means the word persecute. Meaning this. I love Him so much. If anything gets in my way. Now this is not an unkind, hateful, despiteful, throw my kids under the bus, my husband, my life. That's a distortion of truth. But He's saying this. I persecute. The old persecutor that is now sanctified learns a new way of persecution. I persecute towards this mark of knowing Him more than anything else in this world. Devil, if you throw anything in my path that tries to take the distraction of Christ being number one, I will do whatever is necessary. Not under unkindness, meanness, vindictiveness, but I will do whatever is necessary in the Spirit to stay above and beyond the distractions that come in my life. Nothing will rule me. No sickness, no disease, no financial trouble. I will not get detoured off this path. I love Him. I press. I persecute towards that mark. Is that good stuff or what? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Did you know He called you perfect? Can I call you perfect this morning? You're perfect. Paul said, as many as be perfect. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, good morning, Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. Hallelujah. Now, you know, some of you husbands and wives, y'all need to say that with a little more conviction. Hallelujah. I can say it to Joe. Joe, you're perfect. Hallelujah. His mama said, huh? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What kind of minded? Reach out for that place, that dying. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I like that. That's a clause. That's an insurance clause. Where do you get your insurance? Well, I get my insurance from the Word of God right here and by the Holy Ghost. What kind? I know this, that if I keep praying in tongues, even if I'm off, some of you might say, Pastor, you're a little off in that area. Well, then pray for me that I keep praying in tongues, because I can tell you this. He said, if you be any otherwise like-minded, in other words, if you don't have the full mind of Christ, if you keep going forward, you will eventually line up with truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you cannot not do anything. Time alone won't change you. But an active relationship in worship and praying in the Holy Spirit, He said this, if you be any otherwise like-minded, you say, well, I've got the handle on this. No, listen. Don't be a stick. Be ready to let the Holy Spirit bend you this way and that way and teach you. Why? Because He said this, I believe what I believe, but if there's anything inside of me that's a mixture, I got a policy. What is it? He said, eventually, He'll reveal to me the parts of me that don't yet know that I need to change and line up with the Word of God. Is that an insurance policy or what? Hallelujah. That's just good stuff. Don't try to fix yourself. Let Him fix you. And the worst thing about it is, don't try to fix nobody else. Ooh, Jesus. We get the worst problems when we start preaching at other people. Hallelujah. So in our doctrine into somebody else. Just live it. Hallelujah. But they saw this character out of Him. Nevertheless, whereunto you have, oh, like this, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, whatever ground you got, hold it. Whatever you attain to already, hold it. Keep walking in the liberty where you're at. He says, for many, now they love this about him because he was trying to do everything he could. He said, for many of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping. Now, does that sound like a pastor's heart? That they are the enemies of the cross. Now, how are they the enemies of the cross? Do they defame the cross? Do they say bad things against the cross? Whose end is destruction? These are hard words. Whose God is their belly? Well, wait a minute. Does that mean because they ate too much at Thanksgiving, their God was their belly? Does that mean because they've got the Dunlap disease? What is that? It's Dunlapped over your belt. I think all of us have got a little of that. Whose God, he says this, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now what is he talking about? Their God is their belly. He says that same thing, uses that one more time where it is distinctive. In Romans 16. So hold your place right there and turn over to Romans 16. So you'll see this. We've looked at it a little bit before. We won't take long. Romans 16, 17. You got to be quick. I'm reading. And now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine, everybody say doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. What? Because they don't have a six-pack, God's mad at them? This is not the word belly as in your belly. Praise God. This is the word womb, or what is coming out of you. What teaching is coming out of you. He says, they serve not the Lord Jesus, and he's talking about teachers, and he was warning them, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now back to Philippians. It'll make a little more sense now. In verse 18, 3:18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, because they said bad things about Jesus? No. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly thing. He said this. This is amazing. We'll take just a moment on this. But he says, these ones that I'm warning you about and ones that I want you to see is their God is their belly. Now, we see that. Now, if you see that as some big Buddha preacher, because he's talking about preachers and teachers here. But if you see some big, fat, Buddha-looking preacher, and they say, well, Paul must have been talking about him. He made a God out of his... He's saying this, the belly, both places, Romans there, where we turn there, it distinctively says that their doctrine becomes what comes out of their belly. It's the word womb, if you look it up in the Greek. That their doctrine becomes their God. In other words, their doctrine, what they're teaching, they've gotten off course, and what they're aspiring to becomes more important to them, and it becomes more of a life call than truth. Why? Why is that so? How can somebody do that? Because it says that they're serving whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. This is the thing that Paul was telling them about. Make sure that what you're hearing and what you're seeing, its end is... See, here's the thing that we all understand. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And for us to take the other side to say, look, our spirituality is measured by what we don't have, a poverty mentality. If I taught you that, then I have given you a terrible disservice. Because John says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health. But at the end of all this is this. We're aspiring, everything that we do in this life has to have this objective. We're seeking after a heavenly kingdom. And what we're doing is not to serve ourselves, it's to serve Him. Now, there are fringe benefits, and how many are glad? And we talked about 103 says, forget not the benefits of the Lord. But He says, watch these things. They also knew His character in Philippians 4:10. He said this, look at it because you're right there. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Their care for Him there specifically was they wanted to give Him an offering. Okay? But they lacked opportunity. You know what that meant? It means they didn't know where He was at. Paul was here and there, and sometimes you didn't even hear where He was at for months and months at a time. They lacked opportunity. But He says, not that I speak in respect of want. This is they saw His character again. For I have learned in whatsoever state, Florida, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about whatever state of life. Whatever I'm going through, I have learned therewith to be, everybody say, content. Well, one reason why, because you know it's going to change if you keep going forward. He says this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. How many of you have ever gone through something where you just took the last of what you had and you realized that you had to make a choice and say, okay, God, I'm going to be extremely thankful and I know you're going to bring me through this, or I'm going to get depressed and get down in the mouth and everybody that I see is going to see that on my face, or I'm going to be instructed by God during this storm, you're going to bring me through it. You want me prosperous. But Lord, I'm instructed in the middle of it to be content while I'm going through it. How many of you have ever had to make those kinds of quality decisions? Hallelujah. Well, the rest of you will eventually if you haven't. I know how to abound everywhere in all things I am instructed. Who's the one instructing him? The Holy Spirit. Now, son, be full. Be even in hunger. Be content. Abound or suffering, it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't change. Hallelujah. And then he says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse really is talking about having and have not. Even in the middle of it, I can do all things. Are you going to change? No. Are you going to change your confession? No. Are you going to go say, well, I'm really, really feeling bad today. So I must, you know, my body's telling me I'm sick. So I don't really know that I should even go over there and lay hands on that person. Is that the way? No. He says the consistency is this. You're instructed no matter what you're going through, you go and do what you're supposed to do. Because Christ doesn't change. Hallelujah. Now you Philippians, he says in verse 15, he says, well, we'll get to that in a minute. They just saw Paul's character. Now let's talk about the church for just a moment. Holding your place right there. Man, we're good. 11:35. I didn't even have to tell you the time. Boy, that's an honest preacher. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. Some of you are wanting to get home to those leftovers. But you're doing really good. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hallelujah. Say the name of Jesus. Who sings that? Who? Then let her sing it. Is that okay? Let's look at the history of this. We talked about the history of that church. But I want you to see their character. Because I identify their character with a lot of what God's doing here. We read this the other night when Pastor Dave was here. And we exhorted on it. But look what verse 1 starting in chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. So boy, that's real King Jamesy. In other words, he wants to bring this to your attention. We want you to understand the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. quick. Okay, let me quick. You can look up. Paul's taking up an offering for Jerusalem. And he is going to, he's writing to the Corinthians. And he's going to tell them, I'm coming to get the offering for the church at Jerusalem. And he's real smart here. He's not manipulating him. The Holy Spirit's leading him. And he's bragging on, one church to another church. He's bragging on the churches of Philippi, or the churches of Macedonia, which probably was this chief city, Philippi. He's saying, Corinthians, I want to inspire you in your giving by bringing to you a notable thing that took place in the churches of Macedonia at Philippi, basically, probably. And he's encouraging them by that. And he says, okay, I want to bring this to your attention. How that in a great trial of affliction, I don't know exactly what all that meant. Sounded like they were really going through it. That in the abundance of their joy, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The liberality, he's just talking about, they were liberal in their giving. For to their power I bear record. Yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. The fellowship of the ministry of the saints was they got a gift and they were wanting to give it. Now, do you notice this? What Paul was receiving, it wasn't for himself. It was for another church. That's how sanctified it was. And this is why Paul could speak with great boldness. But he said they entreated us even beyond. And here's a beautiful thing here, but the other part is even more so, is that they were saying to Paul, they entreated us beyond. He said they did it beyond their capacity. And I said this the other night. Has anybody ever come to you and said, I want to do something for you? And you said, no, you can't do that. And you said, why? Because you can't. You can't afford that. And that's exactly what Paul, they were entreating him. The word entreats, like, you got to. No, I can't. I can't do it. I'm telling you, you've got to, because we want you to. Has somebody ever come up and slipped you a little bit of something? You said, man, I needed that, but I shouldn't take that from them. They're going through it as much as I am. And Paul said, look, I knew what you were going through. But you tried to bless me, and it took you really entreating me and saying, Paul, you got to do this. Why? Why could Paul come to the place and settle this in his heart that he could receive the gift? Because he said, this they did in verse 5. This they did not as we hope. Now again, he's telling this to the Corinthians, but he's bragging on the church at Philippi. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the, everybody say, the will of God. Do you know you can give as much as he tells you to give? Because that's the will of God. And if he tells you and you hear and you obey, he's always going to back you up. You're never going to go lacking. And Paul said, now wait a minute. Why do you want me to take this? They said, because we went to God and God told us to. And Paul said, okay, I can accept it then. I just asked you if you wanted to give. And my first hope, when he says hope, he says my first expectation is that you'd just give because you're givers. But when Paul looked at the check and he said, no, wait, no, you need to take that back because that's not gonna fly going through what you guys are going through. And they said, no, you got to take it. You got to take it. And he said, why should I take it? They said, with much entreaty. Paul said this. They did this out of a maturity. They didn't say, Paul, you started the church, you're the pastor, so we'll just respond to you. They went into their prayer closet and said, God, what do you want us to do? And then God told them, and then they went back, and when they got a word from God, how many of you know God's word is higher than any preacher's word? So they were saying, no, Paul, we've got something that we love you, but it's something that trumps you. We heard from our Father. And this is what we're supposed to do. That's the mark of this church. That's the mark of that Philippian church. That was their history. Now back to the Philippians, where we're at, the very epistle to them. 4:14, we got right there and stopped just a moment ago. Paul said this, I can do all things in 13 through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, I've often thought it would be so easy for a preacher. Now, I've written a lot of letters, and I like to write them when I'm really feeling good and high and blessed. And I'm sure Paul was truly blessed. He wasn't lying. But he was writing this out of a hard time. He was writing it. When he said, I can do all things, he was not on the Caribbean cruise line. He was not on the top deck, sunning himself with a virgin strawberry daiquiri and saying, man, life is good. And I'm so glad that life is good and it's supposed to be good. But he was instructed that, like, when you're going through hell, you can still say life is good. Hallelujah. And that's why he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not you're putting up with it. You're walking through it until it changes. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says in 14, notwithstanding, I will accept it. I'll accept what you sent, Philippian church. You've done well to communicate. That word communicate doesn't mean they gave him a phone call. They gave him an offering, and that's what he was talking about. With my afflictions. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, remember, he was there, he was prisoned, beaten, they let him out, he started the church. And after that, he said, when I departed from Macedonia, that's Philippi, no church communicated or gave to me. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even when I was at Thessalonica, you sent once and again. He said, you sent two major offerings to me when I was over there preaching. That wasn't even your town. You raised offerings for me in a place and sent to a place when that wasn't even your place. But you loved me that much. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Not because, he said in verse 17, that I desire gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. Hallelujah. 3:15, look at 3:15. We just went over that. That's the same scriptures that we... He says... Now, this is the part, although we read that, part of that, I want to read just a little bit of that again, because here's the character of the church. Here's the threefold cord. Here's the intimacy. He said this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as we have. So he says, mark those. He says, mark those that are following this gospel. So as we have us for an example. Now, this is what we have to understand. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. No matter how much we think of ourselves as a purist, a free thinkers, we have to understand this. We are also, in fact, sometimes I got to admit, I steal some stuff. I steal it from Homer, Candy, Matt, Rex. Deanne tells me something good. I preach it. And I don't give nobody credit. I just say it like it just came straight from me. Just glory to God. Hallelujah. But you know what? Why can you do that? Because I don't care who you are. None of us got it ourselves. There was only one that ever got it straight, and that was Paul. He's the one that wrote it straight from the Holy Spirit. And he didn't come up with himself. It came from someplace. So we're like the Jews sometimes. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham, and I'm in bondage to no man. I'm a free thinker. Yes, you are. But listen, you're also, by your own free will, bent to who you listen to. You've come here to listen to me today, hopefully having some trust that I wouldn't steer you in the wrong direction. Now, that doesn't take away from your ability to listen and to evaluate and to pray in tongues. And if I'm wrong, then the Holy Spirit will show you, and He'll teach you, and He'll teach me eventually. But here's the character of the church. Paul said this. It wasn't wrong for Paul to say this, and I'm not saying this so you'll say, okay, so he might be implying this. Not implying, follow me. I'm saying this. The unity of the church was this, that it was nothing for Paul to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So sometimes something comes in and we think, wait a minute, I got to be a free thinker. Yes, but listen, you're bent by, there's no way that you can totally take away. If you listen to a sports talk radio show every day for 30 minutes, that's not something spiritual. But you're listening to that, and your mind is going to be bent towards that. We're all bent some way in different directions. But praise God for the Holy Ghost. Because we're going to have an outpouring. And Paul was able to say, look, follow me as I follow Christ. And mark those who are doing the same. Hallelujah. Do you get it? Amen. One last thing, I want to show you the character of a man that came out of this church. Philippians 4, we're staying right here, verse 15. We read that, but I got to read it again to go into this. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you guys. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all. Are you kidding, Paul? No, I'm serious. I really mean this. I'm not just stroking you guys. I really believe that I'm full. I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the offering, which were sent from you. And Paul said this, it was an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Paul says, a result, my God shall supply all of your need. Why? I'm confident because I'm in this full place. I can tell you, you're in that place that James talks about that you can come to, entire, perfect, wanting nothing. That's a place of your, it's settled within you even before it gets there to you. Hallelujah. And Paul said, I received from Epaphroditus. Everybody say Epaphroditus. Now let's talk about this man for just a moment. He was sent by them to deliver this. They did not know exactly where he was at. They lacked opportunity. They wanted to do it before. You guys often give to Enrique, Pastor Enrique, down in Colombia. One of the most wonderful, humble men I've ever met. He's a personal friend of mine and of Matt's. I had dinner with him at the October conference. He hasn't been to the U.S. in a number of years. His aunt was murdered down there in a shootout, I think as a bystander. He was telling me the story. I think he even showed me at the dinner table. It was reminded me of Jaws when everybody was pulling up there. See this scar? See that? He got shot last 2 years ago, was it, Matt? He was telling me the whole story. His kids go to school by a taxi. There's no bus. And it's a common thing to see shootouts where he's at. Now, here's the amazing part about this man. He lived in Houston for a number of years. Could still be there. But God said, go back. He got training here, and God said, go back. You know, most third world preachers never make it back because it's too good here. And I don't blame them. I'm just saying that it is what it is. He went back. Well, he's waiting on his kids to get home from school, and he chaperones them at that time of the day. And he was telling me the story. He said, I looked, and he goes, they're fixing to have a shootout. He could tell, you know, that the cartel there is there, and he could tell there's, you know, fixing to be something happening. And he's looking down the street, and he sees a taxi coming. So he runs out in the street, and he's trying to shoo the taxi driver away because he knows what's... And then it starts happening. It starts spraying. Well, he gets hit in the leg. So he's shot. But his kids are saved. Praise God. But I say that to say this. What a man of character. I believe many of you, if you heard the call, if you were from there, would do such a thing. We're not trying to epitomize him. I said that to say this. The day and hour we live in is incredible. Paul was months and months and sometimes weeks away from anybody trying to get help to him. There was no credit cards. There was no instant checking. There was no PayPal. When I say candy, it's time we got to send him something. Within a matter of seconds, boom. Money is transferred from our account, the church account, to his account, just like that. It goes thousands of miles in a matter of seconds. And that's just how quick it is. That's not the day and hour they lived in. Epaphroditus had to be sent as a courier. They had to, once they found out where he was at. Now, there are some men in this church that I would give $100,000 to in cash and believe that it would wind up where I sent it. I believe they have that kind of character. But this guy was one of those kind of guys. He was the kind of guy that they entrusted, and it spoke of the character of the church, and it spoke of the character of this person. But even further of who he was listed in chapter 2. And let's look at it there as we close this morning. Look at verse 19. Paul also mentions another one of his sons when he talks about Timothy in verse 19. But he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I bet they appreciated that. Paul's not going to send us anybody. He's going to send us somebody that he trusts with all of his heart. For he says, all seek their own, not the things which are the Lord Jesus. No, come on. Please, believe me. You mean there are preachers out there that are really thinking more about themselves? Do you think that's possible? Verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. In other words, I'm in prison, not sure if they're going to kill me or if I'm going to get out of here, but, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, that's the guy we just read about in chapter 4, that came and gave this offering. I'm going to send him back, Epaphroditus, my brother. Look what sweet words. My brother, my companion in labor, the fellow soldier, but your messenger. He's the guy that came. And he that ministered to my wants, he brought this offering. For he longed, listen to this man and what kind of character he had, because he came from a church of character. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now he was upset because he thought they were upset because they heard that he was sick. He wasn't upset because he had been sick. He was upset because somebody else might have been too upset for him. That's love. I want to go to that church. For indeed, Paul said, I can tell you, he was sick. He was so sick, he about died. He was nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, I'm kind of going through a test here. I don't know when they're going to kill me or when they're not. And just to know this man brought me a gift and then he dies as a result of it, Paul said, I really wouldn't want that on my conscience. But he said, I sent him away, therefore, the more carefully. Epaphroditus, Be good to your body. Don't waste it. Listen, take some pastoral counseling. That when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a one in reputation. Why? Why hold him up in such? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to what? To supply the lack of service towards me. Hallelujah. Now, when he says lack of service, he's not talking about you guys have dropped the ball. He's saying, remember he said someplace, you really wanted to, but you lacked opportunity. He's saying, when you found the opportunity, the lack came into supply, and you supplied it. But he said, this guy, Epaphroditus, just because he touched the offering, Satan attacked him in his travels. I don't know if it took him weeks or months to get there, but he started out. And by the time he got to Paul, he was severely, severely sick. But when he come, he would not stop until he didn't stop until he delivered the package. Because he was a man of character coming from a church of character. And he knew the character of Christ in them. And once they got the word, Epaphroditus got the package through. But oh, he's about to die because his body has been severely attacked in these last 3 months trying to get that. And Epaphroditus was like, oh my God, I know that church. That's a caring church. They're going to be worried about me. Make sure they know that I supply that I got the package through and that I'm going to survive and everything's going to be okay. Hallelujah. Now, is that character on character? Hallelujah. I'd want to go to that church. Praise God. Father, we love you this morning. And we thank you for your grace. Your blessings are upon us. We have all, we lack nothing, and yet we thank you because you supply and meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory by one Christ Jesus. Now, Father, I pray that you will speak to their hearts, not only this morning, but when there's not church going on, at home, at any time. Whatever you tell them to do, Lord, I pray that they will do. I pray that, Father, they will hear your voice in this season of this church. Father, I bless you and I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. I will say this. This is a time where your obedience and your listening would be highly appreciated. Highly appreciated. And I thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. So with that, would you please? Dear Jesus, if you get up here in the next 20 seconds, you can be out of here by noon. Hallelujah. Is God good or what? Hallelujah. I love you. And have a wonderful day. And just curse the calories. And drink a Diet Coke. Hallelujah. If that appeases your conscience and make you feel good, then enjoy it. Hallelujah. I love you. As we put on something to worship, if you have something in your hand, please bring it down. And we appreciate it so much. God bless you. Amen.